Power of testimonies. Really cool. Let's open up in prayer. Father, we come before you with joy, with anticipation that we can come under the authority of your word. There's no other book that we can come with the expectation that the Holy Spirit will show up and we'll take the words and apply them to our heart. We thank you for that. And just pray that our ears would be open, and just so we'd just love your word and the things in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Doesn't wisdom sometimes come in unexpected places? Places you weren't expecting wisdom to come from. I mean, that's where the expression out of the mouth of babes came from, right? Little kids rip off truths and all of a sudden you're astounded at the wisdom coming out of their mouths. They ask some kids questions about relationships, some young kids, and kind of got their perspective on them. One of the questions they asked was, how do you decide whom to marry? How do you decide whom to marry? One guy answered, you got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. Like if you like sports, she should like it that you like sports. And she should keep the dip, chips and dip coming. That's from Alan, age 10. How do you decide to marry? Here's another answer to that question. No person really decides before they grow up who they're going to marry. God decides it all way before, and you get to find out later who you're stuck with. That's from Kristen, the hyper-Calvinist. Here's a question. How can a stranger tell if two people are married? Derek, who has some problems around the house, says, well, you might have to guess based on whether they seem to be yelling at the same kids. That would be the way that you tell. What do most people do on a date? They ask kids, and Lynette weighs in. Dates are for having fun, and people should use them to get to know each other. Even boys have something to say if you listen long enough. When is it okay to kiss someone? Pam, age 7, says, well, when they're rich, of course. Howard, the legalist, says, the rule goes like this. If you kiss someone, then you should marry them and have kids with them. It's the right thing to do. And then the question, is it better to be single or married? Anita weighs in. She's 9 years old, she says. It's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need someone to clean up after them. Out of the mouth of babes, indeed. We're going to look at a passage tonight as we finish up this great, great passage from John in which wisdom, truth, a confession about Christ comes from a totally unexpected place that's quite profound. Indeed, I would argue that for us sitting here tonight, this confession that comes from an unexpected place is perhaps the most important confession in Scripture. And the reason is that is because we're not Jews. And you'll see what I mean as we go along. Let me catch you up. Three times we've gone at this passage where Christ comes to Jacob's well outside Shechem, middle of the day, and here comes some lady to get water. Usually didn't get water in the middle of the day. She was coming for a very good reason. We don't find out right away. And Christ initiates a conversation with this lady. And slowly we see him lead her to the point where last week we saw the seventh thing that Christ says in this passage is, I am the Messiah. The lady had just said, well, you know, everything that I don't understand will be clarified when the Messiah rolls in. And he says, I am the Messiah. And that's where we left it off. We also saw that where he made that confession, this is the only time that he'll come out and say, I'm the Messiah, before the crucifixion, was a symbolically important place to Israel, going all the way back to Abraham. So you could not have said a more profound truth, but we said, unexpected, this woman turns out to be really kind of not very respected in her own village. That's why she's out there in the middle of the day getting water. She doesn't want to run into any other people. And there's kind of an expectation that he announces he's the Messiah. Okay, end of story, right? That was the point. Well, we find out, no, that wasn't the point. So we're going to pick it up in John chapter 4 and verse 27. I'll start reading this evening. John chapter 4, 27, 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. They'd been in town looking for food. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Out of the most unexpected place comes this extension of Christ's mission that is totally unexpected, at least certainly to the disciples, as we'll see. Passage divides kind of into three parts. You have the woman's testimony to her fellow villagers. Then you have this interlude where Christ is talking to the disciples. And finally, you have the confession of the Samaritan people. Kind of the thing that stands out about this, the point where this woman makes this confession, is the details that John sticks into the text. The first one being, you know, here come the disciples coming back, and the scripture says they marveled that he was talking with a woman. Other translations say they were astonished, they were surprised, they were amazed, they were shocked, trying to communicate the sort of unexpectedness of finding Jesus out there in the middle of the day talking to a Samaritan and then a woman. There was a rabbinic teaching at the time, a rabbinic saying that said, let no one talk with a woman in the street, no, not with his own wife. That was just the culture of the time. You, for the sake of appearances, you did not speak to a woman, certainly, that you did not know. And if you were a good enough follower of the rabbi, you didn't even talk to your wife in public. And here's Christ just totally ignoring that cultural standpoint, to the point where the disciples come up and they're just like, what is going on here? You know, and there's this picture, you know, they're like going, what's he doing? Go ask him. You know, why is he talking to a woman? And the guy's like, I'm not going to ask him. You ask him. You know, and then you know, it's not in there, but you know, it's like, well, let's get Peter to do it because, you know, he'll do anything. And Peter wasn't even game. You know, like, I'm not going to ask him. Culturally, ladies, it might be like you come home to your deer hunting, gun loving, football loving husband, and he's on the internet with his deer hunting buddies, and they're checking out the latest spring fashion at Kohl's department store. You know, you'd be like, what in the world? We need to call the doctor because we have a problem here. It just was not what they expected culturally. But Jesus doesn't care. He knows what they're saying. Doesn't tell them. Just goes on. And then you see the unnamed woman, and John throws in this detail that she left her water jar back to the village she went. No doubt implying urgency, that there's something more important than physical water. I got to go back and tell my fellow villagers what I encountered at the well here. But then also, you know, earlier in the discussion when it was just Christ and her, he says, hey, listen, you know, if you'd ask me, I'd give you living water. And what you see, she leaves this water jar because that's exactly what she got. She got living water. And there's kind of this picture. Yes, she probably drank water again in her life, but it's a picture that John sets up and going, you know what? She found what she was looking for. It wasn't physical water. It was living water. The urgency in her testimony. You see the urgency often in people that come to faith as adults, like without a church background, because there's such a change, like this lady who'd had five husbands shacking up with the sixth guy. She has an encounter with the Messiah, this radical change that just, I gotta go tell somebody. Gotta go tell somebody. One of the things, one of the sort of difficulties of growing up around the church is you generally don't have this kind of urgency. Not that you can't have it, but you have to sort of fan it up. You know, Paul says to Timothy, fan to flames the gift of God that you've had. You want urgency? Well, man, you go to the God who gives urgency. And hopefully you'll have the urgency that this unnamed woman had. She goes into town and she gives her testimony. She tells the townspeople what happened. She says, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Can this be the Messiah? It's interesting, her testimony is almost, or her words are almost the exact same as Philip's to Nathanael in John 1. He says, hey, I think I found the Messiah. And Nathanael goes, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip says, well, come and see. Come and see. So she goes back into town, and ironically enough, this is the seventh thing that she says in this text, is this testimony. Is that happenstance? I don't think so. John uses this kind of structure all the time, but that's the seventh thing she says, is come and see. Could this be the Messiah that we're looking for? And her testimony is such that whatever she says, however she says it, the scripture says they start filing out of the village. I got to go out there and see what she's talking about. So obviously something in the way she says it, in her attitude, in the change in her life, is such that the whole village is like, we got to go see what this is about. And then notice what isn't said there. When she says, hey, come and see, can this be the Messiah? You know what the villagers do not say? They don't get the who? The Messiah? What's that? What are you even talking about? The Messiah. They don't ask. She doesn't have to tell them because there's this expectation. We already saw that. She says, hey, when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. They have an expectation of the Messiah. Now, everything they expected probably wasn't true, wasn't correct. They had that expectation. And what you see is they were ready. They were ready. So she doesn't have to say, hey, listen, Messiah, remember, go back, Isaiah 53, all we like sheep gone astray. Yeah, it's about him. No, man, they're ready. Hey, Messiah, well, I don't know if it's true or not, but I'm going to go see. It's only half a kilometer out there. And we see from that, I think, don't underestimate or overlook or downplay the power of testimony. I'm glad that we do testimonies when we can because they're so powerful. Because you know, after you're a Christian for a while, you kind of get in sort of, you know, hey, like, this is just like the Christian gear, and your expectations kind of drop to kind of, you know, barely stall speed. And all of a sudden, you see a life change like this Sarah Wimber, and all of a sudden you're like, there's power in the gospel. I forgot about that. There's power. Stirs you up. Say, hey, maybe I need to talk to my friend. Maybe I invite them to church, or maybe I need to get them over and play games. Who knows what will come of that. And I say, well, my testimony's boring. It's not going to get anywhere. You know, I saved at Awana when I was six. You know, that's not going to get anybody to faith. That's why we make a mistake when we think of testimony that way. Because testimony is word and life. Word and life. What do you think when that lady went back to the villagers, that when she said, come and see, they're like, whoa, you have me convinced. Come and see, I'm coming and seeing. It was the words, but it was also the life. There was something different about this woman when she got back there. And that's what drew them out to the well. And don't be afraid to pour in your life. I listened to a testimony several years ago. Bill Hybels, pastor of a big church in Chicago, loves to race sailboats, and had a sailboat racing team. Good friend on there, not a believer, not even close to being a believer. Bill said, hey, this guy's my friend. And just poured his life into him. Raced, talked to him off and on. Bill says, when I started this, I knew it would take a long time. It was 7 years of pouring his life into this guy's life, and he came to faith at 7 years. And actually, that guy that came to faith is now on staff at Bill's church. Pretty cool. Pretty cool. Sherry's brother-in-law is not a believer. Lives out in Portland. Sometimes rides Dalmac with us. Been on twice, three times. And he'd come out, great guy, liked him, he liked me, he's not, you know, just a kind of happy pagan, going about his way. And, you know, I talked with Sherry, and, you know, he knew we were Christians, and we didn't hide anything. And, you know, after about two trips out here, I'm like going, you know, like, just saying nothing is not getting us anywhere, you know, like, he's happy. And so his last night, the last time he was here, you know, I'm just like, kind of like, hey, Dan, like, you know, let's talk about, you know, what happens after we die. You know, something totally awkward like that. You know, like the worst line ever. You know, like, this is going to totally fail, which to all appearances it did. But anyway, you know, and he just, I could tell at the time, if I didn't have 2 or 3 years of experience with him, he would have said, I'm not even going to discuss this with you. He didn't want to discuss it, but he ended up discussing it, and kind of got him to say, hey, you know, like, just check it out, like, maybe read John, maybe get this book by John Stott and just see what it's about. And he said, you know what, I'll do that. He's not a believer yet, but you know, hey, it's only been 3 years, got at least 4 more to catch with Bill. So you could pray for Dan. He's a good man. Hope the Lord draws him to faith. That's your testimony. Your testimony, outcome, the people. Well, we have this interlude with Jesus and the disciples, kind of involved. I'm going to go over it quick because I don't have the time to really go on it deeply. I'm headed for verse 42. That's really an important thing. Jesus is the Savior of the world. But Christ says, you know, they say, hey, you know, here, Jesus, eat. He says, I have food that you do not know about. They like, somebody give him food? No. And he says, my food's to do the will of God and to accomplish the work he set out for me. Now, what is that about? Like, how does that connect the testimony, the people coming out with Jesus is the Savior of the world? I think it connects in this way. Mike talked about this a little bit this morning. When you followed a rabbi those days, you kind of looked around and said, which rabbi makes the most sense to me? Which one do I think is, you know, closest to the truth. Then when you chose to follow that rabbi, you lived with him, you went where he went, you ate what he ate, you imbibed his teaching, all with the goal of becoming like your rabbi. So you said, hey, you know, my rabbi is Jesus. Well, then I understand Jesus' teaching. I follow his example because that's what we do as disciples. And so I think the reason Jesus weighs in here, he's got something to tell them. But first he's going, you know, as a disciple, let me just remind you what my goal is, because I know that's your goal as well, to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. And he says, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. In essence, he's saying, you guys are missing it. How do we know they were missing it? How many people came out of the village with the disciples? Not one. They went in there for food. There's all these unsaved Samaritans. They didn't bring one person back with them. And I'm pretty sure they probably didn't say, hey, the Messiah is sitting out the well right now. Because they had no expectation that Samaritans were coming to faith. Jesus was for the Jews. The Messiah was for the Jews. They did not like Samaritans. They hated Samaritans. They despised Samaritans. So why in the world is somebody who is not in the covenant of faith, why should we tell them about the Messiah? It won't do them any good. So out they come with no one. And Jesus goes, you know what? You guys are missing something. Because like, turn around. You see all the dust there? One woman went in there, and out they all come. You guys went down there, there's nobody. You're missing the point. Open your eyes. And what you can just kind of imagine them as they're standing by the well, and you're seeing people stream out of town, coming toward the well. And he's going, listen, open your eyes. Look, the fields are white for harvest, but you're missing it. And in this way, he prepares them for what comes next. They had every expectation that he was the Messiah. They did not understand or expect the breadth of the Messiah's mission. They're about to, but they didn't then. Don't miss a chance to share Christ because you think someone is too far from the faith, too worldly, too downright nasty, too fill in the blank. Don't miss the chance because your expectations are low. Ask, I'll never listen. I'm not going to say anything. I was down in North Carolina in September, and Sherry and I had the privilege of going to church with Badger. They held it at a CrossFit gym there in downtown Fayetteville. Got to hear Badger preach. It was really cool. And after the service, they had a baptismal service, and they get this portable horse trough filled up with water. It's in the middle of the blacktop parking lot, downtown Fayetteville, and everybody gathers around, and my oldest grandson, Jack, is going to get baptized. There's seven people baptized. He's one of them. And as they start the baptismal service, I notice my daughter-in-law, Kristen, she has tears in her eyes. You know, I'm thinking, oh, you know, she's really, you know, emotional about Jack being baptized. And so they went through the ceremonies, and everybody got baptized, and I went up to her and I said, hey, you know, like, was that pretty powerful seeing Jack get baptized? And she said, I wasn't crying because Jack got baptized. She said, you know the army guy that got baptized? Young kid, same age as Badger, about 29, 30. He served with Badger in Fayetteville in 2005 when Badger was in the army. And Kristen said, in 2005, of everyone we knew, if you would have picked the last person to come to faith, it would have been this guy. Then 8 years later, he's willingly getting himself dunked in a portable horse trough in Fayetteville. Because he wants everybody to know that he's a believer. Expect with the Lord the unexpected. The disciples missed that. The disciples missed it. So we have the interlude. Then finally, we have the testimony of the Samaritans. And the thing about the testimony of the Samaritans is they're first drawn out by the woman's testimony. You know, it says, verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And they also believe because of the words of Christ. They say they come out, they start listening to him, he stays 2 days, and more of them believe at Christ's words. And then you have really this interesting comment they make to this woman. They go, you know, we came out here, we first believed because of what you said, but that's not why we believe anymore. We've been listening to Jesus, and we believe because of what he says. And so, and you know, I got to thinking, I'm like, you know, here we are 2,000 years later, different culture, different language, pretty much everything is different. We can actually talk to women in public. Except for that. You know, when you think about it, how do people come to the Lord? You think of the Sarah. How did she come? Somebody grabbed her. Her waitress friend invited her to church. Kind of drew her in. Then she heard the word. It's the same thing. It's testimony. It's relationship. And it's the word. And I think we shouldn't miss that the word is superior. The word is superior. They say, yeah, we came first. We believe because of what you said. But really, we don't need that anymore because there's something more important here, and that's the word. Living and active, Scripture says, the word is and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We don't have Jesus here to speak, but we do have his word still. Paul tells Timothy, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed. And then they have this confession, which really is kind of the fundamental point of the passage. From the despised Samaritans, from the least place, the last place you would expect it, comes this great confession that to us is the most important. You can imagine if this wasn't true. Here's Paul writing to the Romans. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to every Jew. You Gentiles, there's no hope for you. Sorry. But here's the foundation of why there's hope. Because they say, listen, you know what? He's not the Savior just to the Jews. He's the Savior of the world. That's why it's important to us. I'm not a Jew. No, I'm part of the body of faith because he is the Savior of the world. And that's what the Jews should have understood. They totally missed it. You know, John in the first chapter, he came unto his own. His own did not receive him. So he's left to these, like, despised Samaritans, ignorant Samaritans, to come out and say the most profound thing about him. This guy is not just the Savior of the Jews, he's the Savior of the world. Bruce Milne, commenting on this, captures it so good. He says, for centuries, they, the Samaritans, have been told they were shut out from God's mercy, second-class people in the eyes of the Jewish leadership down in Jerusalem. But now, at last, the promised one had come, born of the stock of David, a Jew by race, but one who had also come for them. The excluded were included. The circle of God's purpose embraced them too. Having experienced the inclusive love of Jesus for them, despite their disadvantages, it was not a difficult step for the Samaritans to arrive at the conviction that this same love was big enough, wide enough, and undiscriminating enough to embrace the whole world. That's the breadth of Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. What does that mean? Well, it means there's no little people. There's no person that's too insignificant that we don't go after and say, Jesus loves you. He's the Savior of the world. There's no person that's too far that we say, you know, they're too isolated, can't do it. No. We want to go to them. Why? Because we want to tell them Jesus is the Savior of the world. So why Gabe and Rachel left a familiar culture, a familiar language, to go an unfamiliar culture, unfamiliar language, risk disease, because they believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. That's why Katie Sawyer's in Paraguay right now, because she believes that Jesus is the Savior of the world. There's no little people. There's nobody not worth going after and telling them, because if Jesus is the Savior of the world, then we can go after every person. We should go after every person. And of course, I shouldn't end without saying, is Jesus your Savior? That's kind of the point, isn't it? You can go to church here all the time and hear the gospel preached. You heard it preached this morning. Still not be a believer. Is Jesus your Savior? This is eternal life, to know the living God and Christ the Son. The Savior will not let us go until His saving work is done. Our debt was great, as was our need. But now the price is paid. Who can behold Emmanuel bleed and doubt His willingness to save? We trust Your willingness to save. The Samaritans did not doubt His willingness to save, and I hope that you do not either. Let's pray. Father God, we are filled with amazement and joy and thanksgiving that You're the Savior of the world, that because of Jesus, because of His death on our behalf, that we have hope, even though we're not Jews. That You love us, even though we're not Jews. Thank You that out of the mouth of despised Samaritans comes this truth. And may we just drink deeply of that truth. May we just go after the most insignificant, the most unloved, the most left behind, the least we expect. May You just amaze us with Your grace. In Jesus' name.